سيدنا المصطفى صلى الله عليه وعلى آله وأصحابه وبارك وسلم تسليما كثيرا كثيرا. أما بعد، فقد قال الله تبارك وتعالى: أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم، بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم: يا أيها الذين آمنوا اتقوا الله حق تقاته ولا تموتن إلا وأنتم مسلمون. صدق الله العظيم. علماء الكرام، respected brothers and also our sisters at the madrasa, we are discussing a hadith of Rasul Pak sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, in which Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam states that my Rabb specifically instructed me, ordered me with regards to 9 actions, 9 deeds, 9 things. I'm giving an explanation of the hadith. We have discussed to some extent the first 2 points, but just as a reminder and to refresh in our memories, the first item that Nabi alayhi salatu wasalam mentioned is that my Rabb ordered me that I should fear him both in private and in public. In my private life and in public life, I should have taqwa, I should fear Allah. I have explained this thoroughly, that Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wasallam was masoom, he was sinless. There was no shadow of doubt that he was masoom. And there was no question of him sinning. So wherever Nabi alayhi salatu wasalam mentions a thing of this nature, it is for us that if the Rasul of Allah, who was protected by Allah tabaraka wa ta'ala from sinning, if he is being ordered that must fear Allah both in private and in public, then how much more we should fear Allah tabaraka wa ta'ala both in private and in public. And again, another point which I keep on repeating is that whenever we talk about the fear of Allah tabaraka wa ta'ala, then we should not think that Allah tabaraka wa ta'ala is some kind of a ferocious animal ready to devour or ready to punish and is just waiting for everybody to commit sin so that he can put them into Jahannam. Nothing of that kind. This fear is born of love for Allah tabaraka wa ta'ala. That we should have so much of love for Allah tabaraka wa ta'ala that we fear that if we are going to displease him, then he can also snatch away all those ni'mats that he has given us. If we are going to displease him, then he can take away those ni'mats. Within the blink of an eye, it can all disappear. Doesn't take long. And we have seen many incidents of that nature. And Allah ta'ala has also got unlimited ways of punishing. So we should fear that. But the love of Allah tabaraka wa ta'ala should be so great in our hearts that we do not go towards sins. And if nafs and shaitan takes us or tempts us or encourages us to go towards sin, then at that time we think of Allah tabaraka wa ta'ala's azab, his punishment. If we cannot think of the ni'mats that he has blessed us with, and if we do not have that much love. So I gave you quite a number of incidents with regards to this taqwa, and explained that what it means by fearing Allah tabaraka wa ta'ala both in public and in private life. Because this is our major problem, that in public life, to some extent, those of us who have got a beard, we've got kurta, we've got topis on our heads, and sometimes even turbans, and we have got our pants above our ankles, then in public life we are not going to go and queue up in a cinema, at a cinema. Inshallah, you won't find me at a cinema. In the same way, we are not going to go to some prostitute quarters, inshallah. We are not going to go to any of those places where there is open sinning, because we fear the public eye. It is not because we are ashamed of committing that sin before Allah tabaraka wa ta'ala. But nevertheless, to some extent, even that is a blessing. Therefore, even this dressing is a blessing. It restrains you from a number of those sins which those people easily commit when they adopt the lifestyle or the dressing of the kuffar and the mushrikeen and the nasara, because they have nothing to restrain them. But when the person has got this type of dress, he's got a kurta, topi, if the woman has got burqa, niqab, hijab, then her conscience will worry her. This person's conscience will worry him, unless he's a complete nafat. The person has got no shame, no haya. Then it is a different thing, that he will wear this libas and still go there. But generally the person, this libas will also restrain the person. Look at the rahmat in this libas, in this clothes, that it restrains the person, that you won't find that person going into to those type of places. Even if it means he is ashamed of people watching him. But the haqiqat of haya, what is the haqiqat of haya? The haqiqat of haya is not that you worry about the people. فَإِنَّ حَقِيقَةَ الْحَيَا أَنَّ مَوْلَاكَ لَا يَرَاكَ حَيْسُ نَحَاكَ. Mullah Ali Qari Rahmatullah Alayhi says, the haqiqat of haya is this, that your mawla must not see you in those places where he is displeased with seeing you there. Allah Ta'ala must not be displeased. Allah Ta'ala must not see you in those places. He must not find you in those places. That means Allah Ta'ala is watching every move of ours. He knows exactly where we are and what we are doing. So if we are so afraid of the people's sight, then what about Allah Tabaraka wa Ta'ala? He who blessed us with this sight, and he who blessed us with everything. So the haqiqat of haya is that we restrain ourselves because we do not want Allah Ta'ala to find us in those haram places. But as I mentioned, that even if the person is restraining himself because he is afraid of people seeing him, then that too is a blessing. Don't disregard that. Make shukr over that ni'mat also. Because inshallah, if this person makes a little more effort, then the day would come in his life and he'll restrain himself for the pleasure of Allah. Because now he's got into the habit. Many things, they start off with riya. The person starts off, he starts off with show. But then after doing it for some time, he gets into the habit of doing it. When he gets into the habit of making namaz, making zikr, making tilawat, then the realization comes that why should I just do it out of habit? Why should I not do it for the pleasure of Allah tabaraka wa ta'ala? So that same riya now became ikhlas. But if he gave it up there, he would have never reached the stage of ikhlas. So don't give it up. Even if it is restraining because we are afraid of people watching us, then too don't disregard that. Regard that as a ni'mat of Allah tabaraka wa ta'ala. But why stop there? When Allah ta'ala has promised that he's going to give, for example, when the person is restraining his sight from lustful glances, then Allah ta'ala has promised him halawat of iman. Sweetness of iman has been promised by none other than Allah tabaraka wa ta'ala himself. So why should we just restrain because of people? Whenever we get the tawfiq of restraining our sight from evil gazes, then at that time do a deal with Allah tabaraka wa ta'ala. Say, O Allah, I am your servant. It is with your tawfiq that I was able to restrain myself from this haram. But you have promised on this haram restraining myself, you have promised that you will give halawat and sweetness of iman. So, Ya Allah, I have restrained myself. You give me that sweetness of iman. Now imagine if a person has to say that 1,000 times a day or 100 times a day. How many times he's been communicating with Allah Ta'ala, give me that sweetness of iman. Ya Allah, if I'm going to look at this woman and stare into her face, what is she? She is filled with all kinds of filth. Filth in her nostrils, filth in her stomach, filth in her kidneys, filth in her bladder, filth everywhere. What will I get at the end of the day? But if, oh Allah, if I lower my gaze from this haram, then you are going to give me sweetness of iman in my heart. Now if this person talks to Allah Tabaraka wa Ta'ala like that 100 times a day, then you think that Allah Ta'ala will deprive that person. People want to know, how do you get it? How do you get sweetness of iman? This is how you get sweetness of iman. And there is a sweetness. We can take qasam and tell you there is a sweetness. In zikrullah, I can take qasam and tell you that there is a sweetness. The ahlullah, we cannot reach even the dust on the shoes. But Allah Ta'ala gives it to sinners like us also. Do a little bit of zikrullah for the pleasure of Allah tabaraka wa ta'ala, restrain the sight, and then see what sweetness, even in your mouth, in your saliva, you will get the sweetness. And I can take qasam in this place and tell you that. May Allah give me also that sweetness. So brothers, what I was saying is that this fear of Allah tabaraka wa ta'ala does not deprive that person when he is when he is conscious all the time that my Allah must not become displeased, my Allah must not become displeased. That son who is all the time concerned, my father must not be angry with me, my father must not be displeased with me, I must go out of my way to please my father. You think that father will scratch his name out from the will? You think that father will take that son's name out of the will? That father will say that if Sharia says that this son of mine should get so much, it is my desire to give him even more because he has been so good. So Allah tabaraka wa ta'ala, I mean, you think he is going to deprive us? So that is the first thing, that taqwa in private life, which is a very, very important thing, and that is where we fail. In public life, to some extent, we will restrain. But when it comes to our private lives, when there is nobody to see us, nothing, there's nobody, at that time to say, my Allah is watching. Jo karta hai tu chup ke ahle jahan se koi dekhta hai tujhe aasma se. Now that must become our yaqeen. Hum aisi lazzaton ko qabil lanat samajhte hain ki jisse rab mera dosto naraz hota. So when we are going to reach that stage, then Allah tabaraka wa taala will give us that sweetness. So Nabi alayhi salatu wasalam says, my Rabb ordered me this, that I must fear him both in private and in public. So in reality it is for us. But let us proceed a little further, inshallah we'll go back again and proceed again. So the second point that we had discussed is that in whatever mood you are, in whatever temperament you are, in whatever condition you are, irrespective of that, whether you are happy or you are sad or you are angry, whatever kind of mood. But Nabi alayhi salatu wasalam says that under all conditions I must only say that which is truth, that which is haqq. There must be no siding, there must be no favoritism business. It must not be that because my father is on one side, my brother is on my side, on one side, my uncle, my daughter, my niece is on one side, and on the other side is my enemy, and I know that my father or my brother or my sister or my aunt is at fault, so I begin siding them against the enemy. That is not right. It must be fair and just, adal. Haq baat kehna, har halat mein. Chahe khush ho ya naraz ho. That too I explained in some detail. And if you look at the incidents in the history of Islam, then there are plentiful of them, plentiful of them. Hazrat Umar radiallahu ta'ala anhu, if you have to read his incidents, there's so many, so many. I've discussed a few of them, but just one more for tonight. That Hazrat Umar radiallahu ta'ala anhu, on one occasion, he put on two sheets. Some sheets had come from as war booty. So everybody received one. And Hazrat Umar radiallahu ta'ala anhu also received one. But then when he came for namaz, he had two of those sheets which had come as war booty. And the law of Sharia was each one should have got one. So imagine Amirul Mu'mineen. He stands up and he says, Isma'u wa atwi'u. Listen to me and obey me. And he had the right to say that because he was Amirul Mu'mineen. So one sahabi stands up and he says that we are not going to listen to you, we are not going to obey you. Now imagine the courage that we are not going to listen to you, we are not going to obey you. If it had been another Amirul Mu'mineen, he would have said, take the sword and take his neck off. He said, why won't you do that? He says, because everyone received one and you have got two. So Hazrat Umar radiallahu ta'ala anhu, he says, oh Abdullah, he calls his son Hazrat Abdullah bin Umar radiallahu ta'ala anhu, and he says, you tell them about these two sheets. So he says, the two sheets, one was what my father received, and the other one was mine, which I gave it to him. He said, now, so the sahabi says, now go ahead, we will listen to you, we will obey you. That was the justice of Islam. There are so many incidents, inshallah we will discuss some of those incidents again. But I want to go on to the third point. The third point was that in poverty or affluence, maintain a balance, that there be moderation, whether it is in a state of poverty that you are or in a state of affluence. If Allah Ta'ala gives plentiful or He takes away and He gives nothing or something, but don't go to any extremes. Maintain moderation. Now this we just commenced, I think, and we stopped there. Now this is a very, very important aspect that we have to consider. If you have to look at our condition and the condition of the Muslims in general, then we follow the Yahud, the Nasara and the others. That if Allah tabaraka wa ta'ala has given plentiful, then there's no question of moderation. Then we will go overboard. Every new car on the market we want to buy. Every new kind of clothing on the market we want to change our clothes. Every new furniture on the market we want to change our furniture. Every new carpet we want to change our carpet. I'm not saying it is haram to make use of these ni'mats, and I'm not saying that it is haram to buy anything new. Shariat is a beautiful shariat. It is a beautiful deen. There are people who went to extremes, but that was for their own personal selves. They were not forced to do so. Hazrat Umar radiallahu ta'ala anhu wore patched clothes. He was not forced to. That was his hal. There were many, many mashayikh and many buzrugs and many walis who deprived themselves of the ni'mats and they just lived on the bare necessities. But that was their hal. It was their condition of their heart, which we appreciate and on which we give them mubarakbad and we congratulate them. But that is not shariat. And I always say that for us weak ones, we must find those things in shariat which make us love shariat, which make us love the deen of Islam. Because if we are going to discuss those incidents of how they deprive themselves of everything, then we will say that this is very difficult for us. It is not for us. We can't become walis of Allah tabaraka wa ta'ala. So that is not shariat. That is a hal, it's a condition of zuhd. But for us is the shariat, and shariat is very, very beautiful, and it accommodates every kind of person. Of different levels, it accommodates every person. Shariat does not say that you must deprive yourself of everything. In fact, the real mashayikh, or the true mashayikh, the mashayikh al-haqqa, or those who have got basirat, and those who have got marifat of Allah Ta'ala, then they see it very differently. Gravy with some meat was brought in front and presented before a guest. The guest was a great wali of Allah Ta'ala. So he asked for some water and he poured more water into that gravy and he made it tasteless. And then he ate that gravy. Or he drank that gravy and he ate that curry. After making it tasteless, we wouldn't have eaten that after that. So much of water he poured. So when he was questioned, why did you do this? He said, because I do not want to get the taste and enjoyment of the things of this world. I want to reserve it for the Jannat and for the Akhirat. So now, alhamdulillah, that was his condition. And we will say that he was a very great person, he did that. But it was at the mashayikh of those times, they understood correctly whatever was happened. So his sheikh told him that you did a very wrong thing. You didn't do the right thing. Because these ni'mats that Allah Ta'ala has given us here, they are just a taste, a slight taste of what is to be got in Jannat. If you enjoy it here, then enjoy it, make shukr of Allah tabaraka wa ta'ala, and say, oh Allah, do not deprive me of the ni'mats of Jannat. Give it to me here too and give it to me there too. But by making it like this, tasteless, now you have lost that love for Allah tabaraka wa ta'ala. You should be seeing the tajalli of Allah ta'ala in these good ni'mats that you are eating. As long as it is halal, then let it be cooked right, let it be tasty, let it be delicious, and eat it, enjoy it, and then make shukr over it. And ask Allah Ta'ala to give you that also, the ni'mats of Jannat. So shariat is for all of us. For weak ones like us, we must follow shariat. Now in shariat, it just comes to mind because we are discussing this moderation business. Now this just came to mind, let us discuss it. That one is what we term as rahaish. We're taking, for example, a house. The bare necessities, that we will say is necessary. That to have four walls, no fan, no carpet, no painting, nothing. That's all is necessary to live in a house. That much we will say is necessity. So that much Shariat says it's a need. food, at least that much which keeps you upright, which does not make you so weak that you can't make namaz, you can't do your halal earning, then that much we'll say is farz, it is wajib. So now that Shariat says is wajib, rehaish. Then we go to one stage further, and that is what we term as asaish. Asaish is to make things a little bit more comfortable. You make it a little more comfortable. But when we say make it a little more comfortable, then still it does not mean that you have to have a very nice, beautiful mattress, very expensive one. One is sleeping on the floor, that was sufficient to survive, which was the bare necessity. But now on that floor, you can also put just bricks and put one brick under the head. We will say that you made it a little more comfortable. But, or you put such a thin blanket on those, on that floor, that it improves the condition by a few percent. And one is that you make it a little more comfortable. So to make it a little more comfortable, that too Shariat says is permissible. To make it a little more comfortable, that too is permissible. Then the third stage is what we term as zebaish. And that is that you want a little bit of beauty in what you have got. In the kurta you want a little bit of beauty. In your dressing you want a little bit of beauty within the framework of Sharia. In the home you want a little bit of beauty, you want the walls to be painted, you want a carpet. So this little bit of beauty, that too Shariat says is permissible. As long as the earnings are halal, and you don't look down upon any person that does not possess that. Now what more do we want from Shariat? That it didn't say that you must go down on the floor and sleep. You can have a good bed, but that bed must not be of interest money. It must not be purchased with bank loans and interest monies. It must not be from haram earnings. And it must not be such a bed that once you sleep, then you only rise after the sun has risen. It must not be that kind of bed. So then it's permissible. So all three things are permissible. The only thing that's not permissible is the fourth one, and that is numaish, show. When it comes to show, that is not permissible. So can anybody say that Shariat is difficult, that we can't become walis of Allah tabaraka wa ta'ala? That was for those people of the olden days. You want a little beauty, it's permissible. You want to make your life a little more comfortable, it's permissible. As Maulana Taqi Sahib Usmani, Damat Barakatuhum, a great jurist and a great scholar, he was traveling in first class. So somebody said, Israf kar rahe hai. It's Israf, you're traveling in first class. So sometimes it's not necessary to explain. Certain people, to them, the best answer is chup, keep quiet. That's the best reply. But then he explained. He said that when he was, of course, going for a certain conference on Islamic banking, and those people had sponsored the ticket, so they said that he must travel in first class and come. So he said, I accept it because if I'm going to be comfortable, then most of the time on the journey I'm writing. I'm reading and writing, reading and writing. So it makes it comfortable. So I make shukr of Allah tabaraka wa ta'ala and I make use of it. Hazrat Maulana Wasiullah rahmatullah alayh, one person heard that he was a very great buzrug. I just can't help, whenever I hear his name, I can't help but repeat that incident of his, which you may have heard already about a dozen times, but for some time new people are in the majlis. That he used to always say in his majlis, many a times he mentioned it, phool to kya daloge turbat pe meri, are tum se khak bhi na dali jayegi. He used to tell them, where are you going to put flowers over my grave? You will not be even able to put sand over my grave. And how true it was, how true his kashf was, that when he was traveling for Hajj to Makkah Sharif, and on the way, on the boat, he passed away, and his body was put into the ocean. Then they realized what he was saying. There are so many karamats of his, but in any case, what I'm discussing is this point, that somebody heard that he's a very great person, a wali of Allah Ta'ala, and these are his qualities and attributes. So he accompanied one murid of Hazrat Maulana Wasiullah Rahmatullah Alayh, and went to Allahabad, where he used to live. When he went there, it was coincidental that at that time, Hazrat Maulana Rahmatullah Alayh was eating badam, almond and pistachios. So this person who heard so much of him, he was very disappointed. He says that, I thought he was a great buzruk, but here he is eating badam and pista. The Sahaba Kiram Ridwanullah Alayhim Ajmain, they tied stone on their bellies, and here he is tying pistas and badam on his belly. So he got very disappointed that what kind of a buzruk is this that he is eating pista and badam. So that stupid person, he went away from there. Whereas when they eat those things, they don't eat just for enjoyment and pleasure. They eat so that Allah Tabaraka wa Ta'ala give them strength in their bodies, and then that strength and that energy that comes, then they use it for talim, for tabligh, for dawat, for writing, tasneef, and for khitabat, and so many other things, and for jihad. That is what they eat for. So in those days, the Sahaba Ikiram Ridwanullah Alayhim Ajmain, Allah Tabaraka wa Ta'ala had given them that kind of body and that kind of strength, that they could live just on one date for days. But if we have to follow that, then we will end up in the graveyard. So we must eat, but at the same time, there must be no numaish. That is the only thing that is prohibited show. Now this question of moderation, it seems to have left our lives. When Allah Tabaraka wa Ta'ala will bless us with ni'mats, then we will be unconcerned how we spend that wealth. It will be spent in a lavish manner, as if there will be no days of poverty in our lives. We believe that once richness has come, affluence has come, then we can spend as we wish. Haram, halal, we are unconcerned. And if there's poverty, then at that time the person is restless, is complaining all the time, complaining all the time. So Nabi alayhi salatu wasalam says, whether the person is rich or whether he is poor, then he must adopt moderation. That means if he is poor, then he mustn't become restless and complain of Allah tabaraka wa ta'ala. He must make effort. Allah ta'ala has given him health, then he must make use of the hands and feet and try and earn a living. And if for some reason still he cannot make ends meet, then make sabr. Hazrat Shaykh Saadi Rahmatullah Ali, he says, I was with my father and I complained that I don't have shoes. But when I came out of the masjid, then I saw a person without feet. So then I realized that how grateful I must be to Allah Tabaraka wa Ta'ala that at least He has given me feet. So when a person is in a poverty stage, then at that time always look at those people who do not possess even that much which he possesses or she possesses. Then we will be able to make shukr over it. Because you will always find somewhere in the world somebody or the other who will be deprived of those ni'mats which we have. The person who is having 2 meals a day, then he must look at the person who is having 1 meal a day. The person who is having 1 meal a day, then look at those people who are just getting crumbs to eat or a little bit of gravy now and again as refugees. The person who has got sufficient clothes, then look at those people without clothes. So you will always find those people who will have less than what we have. And so the person will make shukr. So in poverty, that is what he must apply. And in richness, then he must find out, what does Sharia say? Where must I spend this money? How must I spend it? Therefore, Maulana Wasiullah Rahmatullah Alayhi used to say that it is far more easier to earn than to spend. He used to say, for a Muslim, it is easier to earn than to spend according to Sharia. To earn according to Sharia is easier, but to spend according to Sharia is much more difficult. Because once the person has got plentiful, then shaitan and nafs becomes his masters. And then they take him to all the wrong places. Every sin that is being committed in the world, especially we're talking about the sins of people going to the cinemas and theaters and gambling dens and all these type of places, it is money. If there's no money, where can that person go and pay for tickets costing £30 and £50 and £200 and £400? It's only when the person has got plentiful, then he goes and spends in those kind of things. So we are not saying that you must not eat, you must not drink, you must not wear, you must not buy a car. But there must be moderation, that do not go on to extremes. Hazrat Sufyan Sauri Rahmatullah Alayhi says that in those days, if people did not save, then they had that kind of taqwa that even in poverty, they would not have, it would not have affected their deen. But he says these days, he's talking about his time, he says these days, when poverty comes, the first thing it affects is the deen of the person. The first thing it affects is the deen of the person. It's not necessary that the person always goes away to kufr and shirk. We think that that is what it means, but that's not the only thing. That is the extreme, that the person is affected by poverty, so straight away if somebody is offering him some hampers, provided he accepts their faith and religion, then he sells his deen for those miserable coins. But there are many others, that the moment poverty comes, then they begin making statements of kufr, that if only Shariat had permitted this, and Shariat has permitted that, all the haram things, then we would not have been in this state. Nabi alayhi salatu wasalam is being ordered by Allah tabaraka wa ta'ala himself. Now if you look at Rasul Pak s.a.w.'s life, he did not keep anything behind for himself. So it shows that it was for us. Because Nabi alayhi salatu wasalam's tawakkul and trust on Allah tabaraka wa ta'ala was so great. And as a Nabi of Allah tabaraka wa ta'ala, he did not desire keeping anything. And so many other sahabas and so many other walis. But that order is for us. So Nabi alayhi salatu wasalam, even in his time, you can see that Hazrat Umar radiallahu ta'ala, when Nabi alayhi salatu wasalam once called for donations for a jihad, for preparation for jihad, then Hazrat Umar radiallahu ta'ala thought that every time Hazrat Abu Bakr Siddiq radiallahu ta'ala beats me, he is ahead of me. So this time I will take half my wealth and go and give it to Nabi alayhi salatu wasalam, so that Hazrat Abu Bakr radiallahu ta'ala cannot overtake me. Now look at their competition. Competition is also halal, it is jais, it is permissible, and it is necessary in fact. But the competition that you will find in the Sahaba Ikram was always for good deeds, that how can I excel, how can I be first, how can I gain more good deeds than the other person. That was their competition. Not that how many blocks of flats I can purchase, and how many more diamonds I can buy, and how much more gold and silver I can accumulate. Their competition was in this. When they used to earn, it used to be kasbul halal farida, badal farida. The earning, in earning, the word kasb is used. And for ilm and knowledge, the word talab is used, talabul ilm. So the difference there is this, that in kasb, you do not become mad. You do not become completely absorbed by that business. The person does not become completely absorbed by his profession, or by whatever he is doing to earn his living. He does not become so absorbed that he does not know whether it's night or day. He does not know whether his family members are living or they are dead and gone. He does not know whether somebody is sick or somebody is dying or what. Nothing. He's not even concerned about his children. He does not even have time to spend that wealth which he is earning. Day and night, 24 hours, the only thought is earning, earning. That is not what Shariat says. Shariat does not prohibit. Shariat in fact makes it farz that we should earn. But ba'd al-fariza, first fulfill the other farais, and together with that, this farz also. This farz of earning must not affect the farz of namaz. This farz of earning must not affect the farz of zakat. This farz of earning must not affect the farz of hajj. This farz of earning must not affect the farz of fasting. Because if that fasting comes in the month of December, and it is the 25th of December, and the 24th of December, and it is a Friday, then at that time that kasb must not affect that farz. All we have to do is take a walk in the streets at that time, and it's going to come this year now. Ramadan will be coming in December, then we will see whether it is kasb or what it is. It is. So kasbul halal, that earning which is halal, but it must not affect any other farais. So Shariat does not say we must not make kasb, we must not earn. But there must not be that talab. The talab is in ilm, in knowledge and in good deeds and all that. There you have talab. When the person is a talibul ilm, then you say he must give himself totally and fully to that ilm and to that knowledge. Then only that knowledge will give some part of it to him. So this is what we mean, that here that earning, unfortunately today in the first place. So this is what Maulana Wasiullah Rahmatullah Alayhi is explaining, that it is easier to earn according to Sharia than to spend. That sometimes the person according to Sharia, he is earning. But when it comes to expenditure, then there he does not have the knowledge that where will it be considered israf, and where it will not be considered israf, even if you have to spend millions. Where for your own comfort, even if you have to spend thousands, it will not be israf. And where to spend a few rands also will be israf. Some places just to spend a few rand is israf, and some places to spend thousands is not israf. Now all this will only come when we have the knowledge of Sharia and the knowledge of Deen. So Nabi alayhi salatu wasalam says that there must be moderation. We neither go on to the extreme right nor on to the extreme left. Even in charities, when the Quran Sharif says that, that neither should you tie your hand behind your neck and nor should you extend it so much that afterwards the person himself has to go and look around for some charities to survive. So I was explaining to you just before your slip up that Hazrat Umar radiallahu ta'ala anhu, he brought half of his wealth. Nabi alayhi salatu wasalam then asked him that, what did you leave behind at home? He said, I left behind half. Then he sees Hazrat Abu Bakr radiallahu ta'ala anhu coming. He brings everything and gives it to Nabi alayhi salatu wasalam. Nabi alayhi salatu wasalam asks him, O Abu Bakr, what have you left behind at home? He says, I have left Allah and His Rasul sallallahu alayhi wasalam at home. That was the love that he had for Rasul Pak sallallahu alayhi wasalam. From here we learn a very important lesson, that those people who contribute and donate, for whether it is masajid or madrasas, or for the orphans or for the widows, or for any public work, or for the refugees, then at that time we must not believe, or we must not think that Allah tabaraka wa ta'ala is really in need of our donations. You think Nabi alayhi salatu wasalam, if Allah ta'ala could have offered that I will turn these mountains into gold for you and they will walk with you, and if Allah ta'ala could have sent those angels in Badr, and if Allah ta'ala could have sent angels at other times, and if Allah Ta'ala had Rasul Pak ﷺ being visited by Hazrat Jibreel alayhi salatu wasalam, when somebody asked, or when Nabi alayhi salatu wasalam asked Hazrat Jibreel about his speed, then he said that when Hazrat Yusuf alayhi salatu wasalam was being thrown into the well, now how long does it take from the top if you throw a person to reach the bottom of the well? He says, at that time I was at Sidratul Muntaha, and Allah tabaraka wa ta'ala orders me that I must cushion Hazrat Yusuf alayhi salatu wasalam's fall. I must put my wings beneath his feet. Now from Sidratul Muntaha, Hazrat Jibreel alayhi salatu wasalam leaves, and before Hazrat Yusuf alayhi salatu wasalam can hit the bottom of the well, his wings are already there. Now that is the speed. And if Hazrat Jibreel alayhi salatu wasalam, the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah, because they were indulging in homosexual activities, Allah Ta'ala ordered that raise this to the heavens and turn the land upside down, and not only stop at that, but then rain stones upon them, showing the anger that one is a person is dead and then you say, now throw stones at the dead person. What does it show? It shows complete the wrath of Allah Tabaraka wa Ta'ala on these kind of actions, which has become so common in the Western world and even in our country, that they are not even ashamed now to openly advertise their sins. So Hazrat Jibreel alayhi salatu wasalam, on the tip of his wing, he raised the earth on that ground and he went and toppled them. So you think Allah Ta'ala could not have just sent Hazrat Jibreel alayhi salatu wasalam, that in all this kuffar and mushrikeen who are troubling Nabi alayhi salatu wasalam, then just destroy them? He could have destroyed them within seconds. You think Allah Ta'ala could not have sent down millions of dollars to Nabi alayhi salatu wasalam and said that you need for propagation, there's millions of dollars, take it and propagate Islam. This mountain, I'm turning it into gold, now you keep on making pieces and keep on spreading Islam. You think Allah Ta'ala couldn't have done that? But how would we have seen the ikhlas of Hazrat Abu Bakr radiallahu ta'ala an? How would we have known the sacrifice of Hazrat Umar radiallahu ta'ala an? How would we have known that what kind of hearts Allah tabaraka wa ta'ala had blessed the sahabas with, that for the sake of Allah tabaraka wa ta'ala's deen, how much they were prepared to spend? So it is Hazrat Abu Bakr radiallahu ta'ala anhu's good fortune that Allah ta'ala used his wealth for the deen of Rasul Pak sallallahu alayhi wasalam, that until the day of Qiyamah people will read that hadith and say that Hazrat Abu Bakr brought everything from home and he said, I left Allah and his Rasul sallallahu alayhi wasalam at home. So it was not that Nabi alayhi salatu wasalam was muhtaj of the wealth, or he was dependent on the wealth of Hazrat Abu Bakr and Hazrat Umar radiallahu ta'ala. He was not dependent at all. It was Allah Ta'ala's ihsan on them that he used it for Rasulullah Pak Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam's deen and for his work, and in his muhabbat they spent, so that the people until the day of Qiyamah will know what kind of ikhlas and sincerity they had. So that when the Shias will say that Hazrat Abu Bakr and Umar became murtad, na'uzu billahi min zalik, that they left Islam and they left deen and they were enemies of Rasulullah Pak Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam also, or they were usurpers of the Khilafat, then at that time we will say that how can that person be murtad, na'uzu billahi min zalik, when there was nobody as mukhlis as Hazrat Abu Bakr Siddiq radiallahu ta'ala. If all the world's Muslims, right from the time of Rasulullah Pak Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam until the day of Qiyamah, if they have to gather on one plane and say a billion times Allah, and Hazrat Abu Bakr radiallahu ta'ala, if he has to be sent down, and if he has to just say one time Allah, that one Allah of Hazrat Abu Bakr radiallahu ta'ala will be far more weightier than the Allah of all the people put together. That's the kind of ikhlas he had. Even Nabi alayhi salatu wasalam mentioned that it was not because of extra salat and zakat or extra salat and namaz and the charities that Hazrat Abu Bakr radiallahu ta'ala reached there, but it was for that something that Allah ta'ala gave him in his heart. So that was for the sake of that, of the Sahaba's dignity, Allah ta'ala wanted to raise their position and status. But the point that I was trying to raise there was that Nabi alayhi salatu wasalam did not tell Hazrat Umar radiallahu ta'ala an that you too, see Hazrat Abu Bakr brought everything here, so you too go home and bring the everything away. He didn't tell him that. And some people brought less than that, some people brought even less than the others, and some brought just a little bit of dates and gave it. Nabi alayhi salatu wasalam accepted everything, every person gave according to his capacity. On one occasion when a person gave one gold, the one date seed worth of gold, it was like a seed of date, but it was, or like an egg, but it was gold. And he said that, Ya Rasulullah, accept this from me. And as sadqa, I'm giving. Nabi alayhi salatu wasalam returned it to him. He said, so again he said, Ya Rasulullah, accept this. So he asked him, do you have anything more than this? He said, no, I don't have anything. So he took it and he threw it on the ground, so that it could have even hurt the person. Now why did Nabi alayhi salatu wasalam not accept that person's gold? Because there was a difference between Hazrat Abu Bakr radiallahu ta'ala anhu and this person. That this person, after giving it, if poverty came, then probably he could not have been patient enough. And Hazrat Abu Bakr radiallahu ta'ala anhu, Rasulullah Pak Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam knew that even if he gave away everything, his tawakkul and trust was just like Rasulullah Pak Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam. So for every person there is a different capacity. So this is the third point that Nabi alayhi salatu wasalam says that my Rabb specifically ordered me. He gave me his instructions, he ordered me that I should adopt moderation, both in poverty and in richness. So those whom Allah tabaraka wa ta'ala has blessed with wealth, then don't just spend wild. Always think before you spend that will my Allah be pleased with my spending in this particular avenue. If my Allah will be pleased, then even if you have to spend hundreds of thousands, alhamdulillah. And I will mention to you that Shariat allows you rehaish, asaish and zebaish. So what more does a person want? How much more the Shariat, how much beauty there is in Shariat, in every teaching of Shariat. So we must begin to love the deen of Allah and love the deen of Nabi Pak Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam and love Shariat and make amal for the pleasure of Allah. And slowly, slowly you will find that the more we will keep saying, Ya Allah, for your pleasure I am doing this. Person is wearing new clothes, he makes shukr of Allah tabaraka wa ta'ala. The person is wearing new shoes, he makes shukr of Allah ta'ala. He's driving a new car, he makes shukr of Allah ta'ala. He's eating good food, he makes shukr of Allah tabaraka wa ta'ala. The more shukr he will make over all these ni'mats, Allah ta'ala's promise will be fulfilled. La in shakartum la azidannakum. That if you are going to make shukr, then I will definitely give you more. All places of the world where Allah ta'ala snatched away those properties and the wealth and the gold and the silver and destroyed everything, it was because of this lavishness. I conclude on that incident which again comes to mind, that Hazrat Maulana Abul Hasan Ali Sahab Damat Barakatuh, when he went to Burma in those days before the revolution, 10 years before the revolution, Then when he saw what was happening at the weddings and feasts, 1,000 people invited, one chicken in front of each person. 3 or 4 pieces they eat, and whatever balance all goes into the bin. When he saw this kind of wastage at some of the weddings, and it was just for show, nothing but for show. What was the need for so much then? But it was just for show. Most of our weddings, walimas and our feasts are just for show. That is why there is no ruhaniyat and nuraniyat. For a little while everything looks good, but after that there's nothing. Because it's mostly it is for show. Because if you have to tell that person, for example, the person has invited 500 people for khatam. Somebody passed away, so he said, must come have khatam. And then he has prepared a lavish meal. Now if you tell him that instead of preparing that lavish meal and having the khatam, I will not be able to come there. I will read 2 paras at home. There I will read 2 rukus. From home I will read 10 paras and send the sawab. If all 500 have to tell him that, will he be happy? He won't be happy. Yet they will be reading 10 paras and sending sawab. Why he won't be happy? Because there won't be any name. There won't be any name. They will say that what kind of love you had for your father. He passed away and you didn't even have khatam. So it shows that it was not for the pleasure of Allah tabaraka wa ta'ala. So when he saw the condition there, he said that, look, if I have to see a pregnant woman and I have to tell that woman, or I have to tell the people that this woman is going to give birth to a child, inshallah, then it doesn't mean I have become a prophet of Allah. Because the signs are there that she is pregnant, she will be giving birth. If I see the clouds, dark clouds, and I say it's going to rain, then it doesn't mean I'm claiming to be the Nabi of Allah, because I've seen the clouds and I'm saying it's going to rain, the signs are there of rain. So in the same way, I'm seeing the signs here, that extravagance that you are indulging in, that within 10 years, Allah Ta'ala's azab will come on this place. And exactly 10 years after that, Allah Ta'ala's azab came. And I personally met many of those people, and very sad stories you have to listen from them. That one person tells me, he says that in the afternoon when I went to my shop, I went home, had lunch and came back, and when I went to the shop, outside there were soldiers, and they said, bring the keys here, from today we are the bosses and you are our workers. If you want to stay here and work for us, then you work, and if not, then take 100 rupees or something like that and get away to India. One person tells me, Maulana, at night with our own hands, we burnt thousands of rupee notes with our own hands for that which we had spent all our time and effort, and we had, I don't know, sacrificed how much. Neither did we see namaz, nor did we see anything else, and we had piles of them. But they said if a person is caught with those notes, he will be in prison. So instead of going into prison, we burnt it. So you can imagine how expensive that tea must have been, which was made on those notes. The tastiest of all teas must have been that tea. But what an ibrat for us. So don't think that Allah tabaraka wa ta'ala is sleeping, we can do whatever we want. Allah wants to give us plentifully, He wants to give us happiness, He wants to give us satisfaction, He wants to give us best in this world and the akhirat. But all He wants from us is to obey Him, to make tawbah from our sins, to turn towards Him, make plenty of istighfar, and follow Sharia, in which there's so much of laxity. Such a beautiful deen. May Allah tabaraka wa ta'ala give me, give you, and all the ummah of Nabi alayhi salatu wasalam the tawfiq to make amal. May Allah increase our love for Him so much that it becomes extremely easy for us to stay away from everything that is haram and forbidden, and to do all those things that Allah Ta'ala has asked us to do. Wa akhiru da'wana alhamdulillahi rabbil alamin. This Thursday there will be no zikr program, and on Sunday hearts. So inshallah our next program will be the zikr after the following Thursday. اللهم صل على سيدنا محمد وعلى آل سيدنا محمد وبارك وسلم ربنا ظلمنا أنفسنا وإن لم تغفر لنا وترحمنا لنكونن من الخاسرين اے اللہ ہمارے گناہوں کو معاف فرما صغیرہ کبیرہ عمدن خطعن ظاہری باطنی ہر گناہ کو معاف فرما ہم سب کو صحت عافیت عزت سلامتی نصیب فرما اے اللہ سارے عالم کے اندر ایمان اور اسلام کی ہوا کو تو چلا دے اے اللہ ہم سب کو نیک اور ایک بنا دے اے اللہ ہم سب کا خاتمہ ایمان کے اوپر فرما اے اللہ سارے عالم کے اندر جہاں کہیں دین اسلام کے لیے محنتیں ہو رہی ہیں ان سب کو تو قبول فرما. اے اللہ ہم سب کو تیرے دین کے خاطر محنت کرنے کی توفیق عطا فرما. اے اللہ جو بیمار ہیں ان کو شفا عطا فرما, جو قرض دار محتاج اور تنگ دست ہیں ان کی پریشانیوں کو دور فرما, جو بے اولاد ہیں ان کو اولاد صالح نصیب فرما, جن کو تو اولاد دے چکا اس کو نیک اور ماں باپ کے فرما بردار بنا اور تیرے حکموں پر چلنے والی اولاد بنا. ربنا تقبل منا انك انت السميع العليم وتب علينا انك انت التواب الرحيم. وصلى الله تعالى على خير خلقه سيدنا ونبينا ومولانا محمد وآله وأصحابه اجمعين برحمتك يا رب.